Well, shall we turn, please, to the book of Romans in chapter 12? I hope you've not heard me on it before. If you have, I hope you've forgotten it. The book of Romans and chapter 12. We'll read the chapter. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For, as we have many members in one body, and all members of not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of lower state. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now we trust that the Lord will be very gracious and bless his word to us. We know, of course, that chapter 12 of the book of Romans begins the very practical section of the epistle. And from this point on, he is looking for a practical life as account of what has been done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're certainly not going to go into the divisions of the book of Romans today, but just enough to take a look at this section from chapters 12 to the end. In chapter 12, we are going to learn how that God wants a consecration Godward. In chapter 13, he wants subordination outward as far as governments are concerned. In chapters 14 to chapter 15, verse 7, he wants a spirit of toleration amongst the saints. In chapter 15, we find that the great theme there is that of evangelization. And when you come to chapter 16, then that's commendation. So everything that we do in our lives, child of God, will come and spring from the fact that we are consecrated as far as chapter 12 is concerned. Our consecration, our subordination to the powers that be, our toleration saintward, our evangelization worldward, and then our commendation as far as the assembly is concerned. But I want us just for a moment or two to just take a look very simply at Romans chapter 12. I suppose there's enough in the first two verses to keep us for the time that we have one with another today. But I want to give a little outline of this lovely book. I never forget many, many years ago, a good Scotsman, there are a few of them about, and I'm very thankful for that, a good Scotsman, he came down to our part of the world, and he was speaking on the book of Romans chapter 12. And in verse 1, when it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. He taught us that a man of the altar is an altered man. And I like that phrase, because what God wants is for you and me to be a man of the altar. And if we're men of the altar, then we'll be altered men. And it's a blessed thing to become a man of the altar. Everything starts with a man of the altar. And I don't think, if I remember rightly, he didn't go any further. But it caused me to ponder a few things in connection with Romans chapter 12. We'll notice, child of God, that this chapter divides itself up into three or four little sections. And verses 1 and 2, we become men of the altar. In verses 3 to 8, he's going to show us how that we're going to be altered in relation to the assembly. Because verses 3 to 8 have to do with exercise of gift within the assembly. And I'll be altered in relation to the assembly. But then in verses 9 down to verse 16, that's not the assembly, that has to do with the saints. And my life will be altered as far as my fellow believer is concerned. Now that's easy enough to discern in verses 9 down to verse 16. You'll notice in verse 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another. Again, you'll notice verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. Verse 16, be of the same mind, one to another, or toward another. So that verses 9 to 16, they have to do with our relationships, one to another. My life will be altered, child of God, if I put my life upon the altar. It'll be altered in relation to the assembly. It will be altered in relation to the saints. But then, when you come to verses 17 down to verse 20, we'll be altered in relation to our relationships with man, generally speaking. Because in verses 17 and down to verse 21, he's speaking now not of the saints, but he's speaking of men. You'll notice verse 17, recompense to no man, evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Again, when you come to verse 20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. I hope we've no enemies in God's assembly. I take it that these enemies, they must be men from the outside. So that in this little section, he is dealing now not so much with the with the saints, but he's dealing with the men of the world. And my life should be such that the assembly feels the benefit of me being laid upon the altar. And the saints of God should feel the benefit of me being laid upon the altar. And the world, it should also feel the benefit of me being a man dedicated and devoted to God. Now, again, a little thing just came to me a number of years ago when looking at the opening statement, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I must admit that the first thing that came to my mind was to take a look at those offerings in a former day. And those offerings were presented and they were placed upon the altar. But you remember, won't you, that when they placed those offerings upon the altar, one of the things that they put upon the altar was they placed the head upon the altar. And can I suggest to you, child of God, that in verses 3 to 8, we've got to put our head upon the altar. For verses 3 to 8 are dealing with the head. That's why he tells us in these verses, verse 3, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think. And I shouldn't be high-minded. My head should go on the altar. And I shouldn't think more highly than I ought to think. Again, he tells me in these verses that I must think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of gift. And so he doesn't want me, child of God, in the assembly to become high-minded. He wants my head upon the altar. When we come down to verses 9, down to verse 16, they didn't only put the head of the animal upon the altar, they also put the inwards upon the altar. The priest, you know, he had to be very skilled in the using of a knife. And he had to be very skilled as he was opening up those sacrifices and presenting those sacrifices. I never forget many, many years ago, there was a few lads, they came up from the south of England and they arrived at our door. I knew they were coming, but they arrived at our door about midnight, two or three brothers. And when they walked through the door, they were carrying a great big lamb, skinned, head off and everything else, but they had this great big lamb. One of the brethren there, he sold meat to the various butchers. And when he knew they were coming, he said, just take this lamb to Norman. Well, that was wonderful. We had this lamb. And they came at midnight. What are you going to do with it, please? And there was only one thing I could do with it. At midnight, I had to start to get this lamb ready for the freezer. So I went downstairs into our cellar, where I keep my tools. I also keep the freezer down there. And I got out the axe, and I got out the saw. The one I cut wood with, of course, you know, because it was the only one I knew. And I got one of these hacksaws and came upstairs and got my wife's kitchen knives, and I started. Well, you should have seen it when it was finished. I tell you, it looked a sorry state. But it was wrapped up, and it went back down the cellar into the freezers, and my kids never thought too much about it when it was put on the plates afterwards. It still tasted like lamb. By the way, we love it in our country. We just love the lamb. As long as it's a new season's lamb. Don't give me one that's 3 or 4 years old, thank you very much, because that's mutton and that's of no value to anybody at all. You can feed that to the dogs, but not to the saints. But you get new season lamb, absolutely beautiful. But anyway, when I cut it up, I tell you, it was a sorry mess. And I just thought, that wouldn't do for God. I couldn't have put the head on the altar. And I couldn't have put the inwards on the altar. And I couldn't put the legs on the altar. It was just a sorry mess. But that priest had to know how to divide that sacrifice. And I believe when he placed it upon the altar, it would have looked just as if the animal was there. Complete and entire. As he placed it out before the Lord, that it might be an offering to him. Well, when you come to verses 3 down to verse 8, I'm going to put my head on that altar. In verses 9 to 16, I'm going to put my inwards on that altar in relation to the saints. That's why he begins, let love be without dissimulation. Be kindly affectioned one to another, and so on. And verse 16, be of the same mind one to another. And he just wants, child of God, that our affections are seen very definitely as far as the saints are concerned. I'm going to place myself upon the altar, and I'm going to be an altered man. And then when you come to the last little section, that last little section, not so much the head, not so much the inwards, but I take it my walk as far as man is concerned. I'm putting my legs upon the altar. And that's why he says, recompense to no man, evil for evil. Provide things so honest in the sight of all men. As much as it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And here I'm putting my legs upon the altar. So I was very thankful for that expression that that dear brother brought before us many years ago, when he would tell us that the man of the altar is an altered man. Am I a man of the altar? Is my life altered? Have I a high opinion of myself as far as the assembly is concerned? Do I have affections towards the saints that I ought to have? And child of God, my relationships with the world, do they stand muster? A man that's devoted to God will, you know. And that's what God wants of you, and that's what God wants of me. But again, I was in a Bible reading in Boston on one occasion, and we were on the book of Romans and chapter 12, and it was Mr. Gray, one of your servants from over here, another good Irishman, and Mr. Gray just simply made a statement that again clicked with my mind. But Mr. Gray turned around and said, you know, he said, this is not so much as a man on the altar, but a man at the altar. And again, that struck a chord. Because you see, when I come to see the consecration of the Levites that are brought before us in the book of Leviticus in chapter 8, those Levites who had responsibility for that tabernacle, to carry that tabernacle through the wilderness. When you come into the book of Leviticus in chapter 8, sorry, it's not chapter 8, it's that's the consecration of the priests in chapter 8. It's actually Numbers chapter 8, I do believe. It is. Sorry. It's Numbers chapter 8, not Leviticus 8. Leviticus 8 is the consecration of the priest. Numbers 8 is the consecration of the Levites. And you remember those Levites, won't you? The three families, the family of Kohath, the family of Gershon, and the family of Merari. And Mr. Gray simply said at that reading, he said, not so much a man on the altar, but a man at the altar. And if you look at the book of Numbers and chapter 8, you'll discover how that it brings before us that this man was presented before the Lord. And he was brought, child of God, as an offering. His whole life was to be transformed and changed. And he had a responsibility in relation to the things of God. And again, I came and I sort of linked them. Mr. Gray didn't do it. He just gave us the thought. But I linked them again with the book of Romans and chapter 12. And I can see very clearly in verses 3 to 8 a Kohath. But if you remember what the responsibility of Kohath was, you remember how that he had to do with all those holy vessels. His responsibility to carry the ark. His responsibility to carry the golden altar. The lampstand, the table. The altars outside and the laver. Those things that would have spoken of Christ in all his beauty and all his glory. Kohath had the responsibility for that. And it would have seemed to me that really he had the responsibility for the things inside. And I couldn't help but link Kohath with verses 3 to 8. And he wasn't a man thinking more highly than he ought to think. When he was carrying the Ark of the Covenant. I wonder, by the way, if those rods that carried it, whether they went through the bottom of the Ark so that it was lifted high as they were marching through the wilderness. That might seem to be the idea, apparently. And it wasn't as if they went through the very center of it so that we're halfway down, but lifted high. And bringing before us the exaltation of God's beloved Son, as the saints of God would fix eyes on that as they took their march through the wilderness. But that man wouldn't become high-minded. It was a responsibility God had given to him. Just like the Apostle Paul, he says, I say through the grace that is given to me. And the Apostle Paul recognized, child of God, that the ministry that was his, it was only his because of the grace of God. It was the grace of God that saved him. It's the grace of God that equips us. We've nothing to boast in. This is not of ourselves. It's the Spirit that gives gift, and thank God for that. And he gives it severally as he will. So all we've got to do is acknowledge the goodness of God in whatever gift he's given to us and minister according to that for the glory of God within the assembly. And you'll notice when you come down to verses 6 and 7 that he brings before us, even down to verse 8 in fact, 6 to 8, he brings before us the various gifts that are functioning as far as the assembly is concerned. They're not all vying for the same work. They're not all trying to do the same thing. They each have a different ministry within the assembly. So says Paul, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. And it was grace that gave us gift. Says Paul, I'm speaking from that grace. And you've had a grace given to you. And, oh, by the way, a charismata. You know there's a charismatic movement today, isn't there? You be careful of it. Well, let me tell you, it's not a charismata according to this. These are just gifts of grace. That's what it means. And let me tell you, I'm very charismatic. And the saints here are charismatic. They've got gifts of grace. No, we don't speak in tongues, so-called. Mind you, let me tell you, I don't think anybody does. No matter what the claims might be. I didn't mean to get a wee digression here. But I was amongst them for 5 years. And I did have a wee gabble. And if you want, I could give you a gabble now. But I'll never forget when I was down at the front of that Pentecostal hall. Good brethren now, well-meaning, thought they got the truth of God, but leading me into error, child of God. Telling me to go to a tarrying meeting. For you see, the disciples had to tarry at Jerusalem. So I went to a tarrying meeting. Mind you, I tarried in the wrong place. The Bible says you'll tarry at Jerusalem. When they come to me again and ask me to go, I'll tell them to buy me a one-way ticket or a two-way ticket, please. I don't mind going to Jerusalem, but I tarried in Manchester. There's nothing in the Word of God that says you've got to tarry in Manchester, is there? And I went to a tarrying meeting in Manchester. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong thing. And as I was there on my knees and this man pressing me into the floorboards, they meant well, let me tell you. They meant well. But child of God, far removed from the Word of God. And suddenly a cacophony of noise over here and a cacophony of noise over there. Somebody here gabbling and somebody at the back doing exactly the same. And suddenly, karamai, karamai, kwastare. Oh, hallelujah, let it out. Let it out. Can I tell you, that's just where it came from. It came right from down in here. But in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God fell upon them. It didn't come from in here, it came from up there. But this all comes from, let it out! Well, I let it out. And I draped myself in it. And thank God for what I learned one day in my own room. When somebody said of me I was a rabid charismatic. A boy I knew in the forces. The last time I met you, he said you were a rabid charismatic. But I thank God when I was 21. Reading Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I'm reading. Them were the apostles. And then it goes on to say, God bearing them witness with signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And as I'm reading it, I drape myself in it. And it was just as if the Holy Spirit turned round and said, they are, Norman, them, not you. This is apostolic. The brethren are right when they tell you what they tell you. These people are wrong. Them, not you. And I tell you, the whole thing crumbled around my feet. And I thank God for the deliverance that I got that day. And I thank God for the grace of God toward me. Child of God, we are charismatics. We do have a gift of grace. And every brother that stands with ability that's given of the Spirit of God, he's been given a gift of charisma. Thank God for that. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now he tells them very, very clearly in verse 6, having then gifts. Those gifts differed. And I can just see these sons of Kohath, the privilege that was theirs. There was no argument, there was no fighting. They were just doing the ministry that God had given to them, men at the altar. And God had given the responsibility, and then they were fulfilling that responsibility. Verses 9 to verse 16. Could I suggest to you here now, not Kohath, but here Gershon. For Gershon, of course, he carried things that would have spoken of the saints of God. He had all the boards and all the bars. I love those boards, let me tell you. Cut down from the world. Standing up before God. Down in sockets of silver. Hands of faith holding on to redemption ground. All covered in gold. Seeing again the work of grace that has fitted us to form the gathering center as far as God is concerned. Holding up that tabernacle. No, it wasn't all the tabernacle. It's actually called the tabernacle of the congregation as far as its full name is concerned. The tabernacle, when I read about it, was that great covering that went over the top that the boards held up. You'll make boards for the tabernacle. You'll make the tabernacle. And that tabernacle was that wondrous cloth, blue, purple, scarlet, the cherubim running through it. And you know, when it went right over the sides, and you moved in, where were you? You were in Christ Jesus. For that tabernacle speaks of Christ. And here we are, in Christ Jesus. upholding the lovely person of God's beloved Son. But I take it now that when we come to verses 9 down to verse 16, we have a Kohath. Do you remember what Merari handled? Oh, he handled all the things outside. They gave him a few carts to carry them on because they were too heavy for him to carry them on his shoulders. You must feel the weight of carrying Christ now. You don't put him on a cart. You must feel the weight of carrying that table, the fellowship of saints. You can't put that on a cart. You must feel the weight of the golden altar. They were not for carts. There are certain things, child of God, as we're traveling through the world, we must feel the weight of that. The responsibility that's ours, bearing the blessed Christ of God in all his glory as we're going through this present scene. Gathered to his name, bless God, but whenever we're on the move, the Christ of God with us. And you know that table? 12 loaves. 12 loaves speaking of the 12 tribes of Israel. Corinthians chapter 10, one bread. Speaking of the saints of God now, we being many are one bread. But we're carrying these things through the wilderness. And you know, wherever you go, you're taking me. Wherever I go, I'm taking you. I try to be a little careful where I'm going. I learnt before I got saved. And not because preachers preached it, they didn't preach it. They preached a good gospel when I got saved. And I thank God for the good gospel they preached. But they didn't tell me that before I could get saved, I had to give up the world and all its ways, you know. Never mentioned it. I've mentioned it since I've got saved and while I've been teaching. For the world is no place for a believer. But I've discovered this, that a believer's taking me where I wouldn't want to go. And they're carrying that table through the wilderness. And I'm on it. And it's like the old brother up in Scotland again, I think. Outside Hampden Park, the great soccer ground. And saw two of the brethren at the turnstiles and waiting to go in. And here was the man with his tracts and his banner. And he came up to the two brethren and he simply turned round and said to them, he said, you're going in to watch the match, boys? Oh yes, a bit embarrassed. Will you get 3 tickets? Oh, are you going to come with us? No, but you're taking Christ in there. So we have to be careful with our movements, don't we? For you're never away from Christ and you're never away from the saints. Never thought of going on in this vein, but that's the way the meeting's gone anyway. Here, Kohath, Gershon, 17 to 21, Merari. As far as our relationships outward, child of God, we must see to it we have a testimony that's fitting to him. Come back again, please. Verses 1 and 2. Can I just very simply bring the thing before you? When it tells us in verse 1, I beseech you. It's a common word with Paul. I like what one expositor said when he said, this is not the preacher's word. He said, this is the pastor's word. This is not a word to be thundered from the platform. He said, it's as if Paul is getting right down by your side and he's putting his arm around you and he's drawing you to him and he's making an appeal to your heart. That's the idea behind this word, child of God. And he's just appealing to you. I beseech you. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. What's he referring to? Well, we know Romans, don't we? In the depths of degradation in chapter 1. Raised to the heights of glory in chapter 8. And thank God for the sphere to which we've been brought. Now, as Paul looks over it, by the way, your salvation, child of God, cost God everything. You remember that, don't you? You remember chapter 8? He that spared not his own son. Again, a little note that I have a book of outlines for gospel meetings. Just at the note of one of these things, this dear brother, he said, you know that God looked histories of time. And he looked for a man. And he couldn't find a man to meet our need. He said he looked through the augustness of heaven. And he looked for one that he could send as an angel or a cherubim or a seraphim. And there was none that could meet our need. He said his eye rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spared not his own son. An angel couldn't meet your need, child of God. A man couldn't meet your need, just one. He spared not his own son. And it cost God all that he had in heaven to bring you to salvation. But do you remember chapter 11 of Romans? If he didn't spare his son in chapter 11, when you look at verse 21 of chapter 8, he didn't spare his son in verse 21 of chapter 11. It says, he spared not the natural branches. The natural branch is Israel, all very dear to the heart of God and to bring you to blessing. It cost him his son and it cost him the nation of Israel. And I can understand the Apostle Paul saying, I beseech you by the mercies of God. When you think of what it means to be brought to salvation, child of God, the least thing we can do is present our bodies. A living sacrifice. Now there's a lovely thing. If you present your body as it ought to be, it says a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. For my body to be acceptable, child of God, it's got to be holy. And the apostle knew that. So he says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, as Mr. Darby puts it, intelligent service. We've thought this through. We've worked it out. See where God has brought me and what God has done for me. It's only the intelligent thing to do that I give God my body now and use my body for his glory and for his service. Then come to verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a mental thing, you know. And you've got to determine, as far as your mind is concerned, that you're not going to follow the ways of the world. You're going to be subject to the claims of the Lord. That he says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And again, forgive me, I've quoted a few folks, haven't I? Remember a dear brother in our meeting, Tony Renshaw. He gave us a little word one Sunday morning. And he simply said, brethren, if your body is acceptable to God, in verse 1, his will be acceptable to you in verse 2. I thought that was lovely, you know. Don't know about you, but I thought it was lovely. Present your bodies holy and acceptable. And child of God, if I've done that, I'll have no quibbles with the will of God. I want to suggest to you that those people that do fight with the truth of God and the word of God, they're people that have never put their body upon the altar. And there are many doing it in our day, trying to find excuse for all sorts of things. But they've never put their body on the altar. Because the moment you put the body on the altar, child of God, God's will be proven to you as being, as it says here, good, acceptable, and perfect. Good, it benefits me. Acceptable, it befits God. And then it's perfect. It will bound the whole of our experience. Just, is it 5:30? We finish? Well, we're fine then. That clock seems to be going very slow. And I'm very glad of it. But I just make sure that the time is as it ought to be. Come down now, please, to verses 3 to 8. Will you notice, please, first of all, the individuality of gift. When it says, I, through the grace of God given to me, I say through the grace of God given to me to every man that is among you. Thank God we don't have a one-man ministry. That was never known as far as apostolic times were concerned. I say through the grace of God given to me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think. Child of God, it's against the background of a gift that's been given. because he would tell us we should think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We don't think above the gift that God has given, nor do we think that gift has made us somebody. I keep telling these folks my name's Norman. Some people like to make me out to be more than I am. I object to the word pastor as far as other people are concerned. I have an awful lot of books, and I find on the back of these books written for the clergy and for the laymen. Eh? Can I tell you, they're cheeky rascals. That's all they are. That word clergy means the chosen portion. And that word layman means the common people. So the gentleman comes up here, he attires himself absolutely fine, he puts his collar on back to front, he doesn't know how to get dressed in the morning, and he turns around and tells you, he's the clergy, he's the chosen portion. And you people down there, you're the common people. Well, you just remember the book of the Acts and chapter 10, what God has cleansed. Call not that thou common. There's nothing common about you, child of God. You're God's elect. And I tell you, that's nauseous to me when I see these things. Maybe I'm naughty for even drawing attention to it. But I cannot abide this idea of men taking to themselves. You're God's clergy. And Peter tells the elders not to lord it over God's kleros. Same word. Over God's clergy, over God's heritage. The book of Colossians 1 and verse 12 made us meet to be partakers of his clergy. Made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. But it's the same word from which they get the word for clergy. Child of God, you're God's clergy. And let me tell you, I don't want anybody to make much of me. I'm very thankful for the gift that God has given me. And I'm very thankful for the measure of ability that I have. But I tell you, it's the grace of God. If I can be a help to you, thank God. And these men that can be a help to me, thank God. I thank God for them all. We need to be a help to each other. And none of us, child of God, should think more highly than we ought to think. Because all that we've got is of God. All we've got is of Christ. And when we're in God's assembly, oh, to be able to move humbly before him and to move carefully before him, that he might be glorified in the gatherings, not the saints. Could I just give you a little word out of the book of Peter, please, when speaking about the exercise of gift in God's assembly. In the book of Peter in chapter 4, there's a lovely statement in regards to the exercise of the gift in the assembly. Verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, as every man hath received the gift. And will you notice, please, it's individual. Will you notice it's not inherent? I've been reading books just this last week that would tell us they're really sanctified intelligences. No, child of God, we receive these from God. The Spirit giveth severally as he will. And though he will take up a man's natural ability, nevertheless the gift is divine in origin and character. And then he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same as good stewards. Child of God, we're just stewards of the things of God. If you're going to speak, speak as the oracles of God. Remember what you're handling. Remember what you're touching. These are divine oracles. Don't treat them lightly. I never forget a man at home some time ago. And he was literally slouching on the back wall. And then threw his Bible across. I tell you, I found that very nauseous. We're handling holy things. These are the oracles of God. Speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God gives. And I remember a brother again up in Scotland. I was in Mayfield. And as I was walking to the platform, one of the brethren just pulled my coat. And as I looked down, hope you're going to be good. Well, we always hope we're going to be good, you know. But all I said to him was, according to the ability that God giveth. Well, that's it, child of God. You minister according to the ability that God giveth. So when you're ministering, just remember, you're handling holy oracles. Do it as a good steward. Do it as the ability that God giveth. Why? Look at the last clause. This is what I like. When he says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Oh, not to think more highly than he ought to think, that God may be glorified. And the whole object of ministry in God's assembly is to glorify God, even if it might be a blessing to the saints. But then come to this other little section, please, and I think I'll have to finish there pretty well. He says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. The word is, let love be without hypocrisy. There should be no stage play. But love, child of God, is not sentimental. Love is not worthless. Love is discerning, and love is discriminating. For it says, let love be without dissimulation, without stage play, but you abhor, you hate that which is evil, you cleave to that which is good. So that we're not sentimental, child of God, but discerning and discriminating. And we're not going to pat somebody on the back where sin has broken out. No, that's going to be dealt with. So he tells me here that it must be that we abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. But then he says, be kindly affectioned one to another. By the way, these seem to me to be little springboards, you know. Let love be without dissimulation. But then he adds, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Here, be kindly affectioned one to another, in brotherly love, preferring one another, in honour preferring one another. And what a blessed thing when we can do such as that. Mr. Darby's translation of the next verse, give diligent zealousness. I take it as far as the things of God are concerned. Give diligent zealousness. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We do have a divine service and a blessed thing to be diligent in what we're doing. And then rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Verse 10, his care for saints. Verse 11, his zeal in service. Verse 12, his state in trial. Verse 13, his response to need. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. A blessed thing, child of God, when we are given to hospitality. I could speak a lot on that. Verse 14, his return for enmity. Now, I've already said, this is a section that has to do with believers. Do you see what it says? Bless them that persecute you. Do you expect that from the saints? Well, if you live long enough, let me tell you, you'll get it. You'll get it. For some saints can be very naughty. And they do persecute. And they can, child of God, disturb you as they make their attacks. But I love what it says in verse 14. When it turns round, it says, the return for enmity. Bless. Speak well of. Eulogize. Bless them. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Child of God, you just speak well of other believers, no matter how they speak about you. I remember recently a brother drawing attention to another brother. He said, you know, he said, I come to your home every Thursday. It was in a public meeting of the saints. He said, isn't it true, brother, all you ever do, you and your wife, you criticize brother so-and-so and brother and brother so-and-so? No answer. Isn't it true, brother, whenever I come to your house, all you're doing is speaking against brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so? Still no answer. Brother, I'm appealing to you, isn't it? It is true, you know. We can speak against the saints, can't we? God's children, God's elect. Now, he's not finished with us yet, you know. I'm going to be a better man yet. You'll be thankful for that, and so will I. But it'll take the rapture to do it. I'm doing my best, let me tell you. I'm doing my best. But sometimes I don't do what I ought to do. But child of God, a blessed thing. When we do have a respect for the saints, And we do speak well of the saints. That's what the word of God would desire for us. We should have a sympathetic heart. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. And we should certainly have a respect for all saints. In verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't take revenge on things as far as the world is concerned for yourself, child of God. These latter verses would tell you, if your enemy hunger, feed him, and so on. It says, give place to wrath. The idea is, if a man comes to attack you as far as the world is concerned, you stand back. You let God take over. And let God take up your cause. For God will meet that according to his mind and will. Shall we pray?